dear ones, for this morning's reading and our meditation. I desire to read the first two verses of Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel. Dear ones, the chapter or the verses that we have before us this morning speak again a very familiar call from the Apostle Paul, where he speaks in such uses such terminology that really, if we look at the sincerity of how he is speaking, he's beseeching, he's begging. And why is he has come to this point where he is now begging the listener, the hearer of this epistle who is being read to, and so on. He's saying, I beseech you therefore. What is this therefore about? So in the entire book of Romans up to this point, Paul lays out the gospel of Jesus Christ. He speaks about our need for repentance of a holy God, who the only way that we can be justified is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of our justification, but he speaks of our sanctification. He speaks of the glorification that is to come. And so he says, therefore, because of all these things, I beseech you now, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God. What are these mercies of God? The mercies that he described throughout the entire book of Romans to this point. He spoke of his mercies, the mercies that had brought us even to this day, to this hour right now where we can sit at his feet for learning. By his mercy, he's beseeching that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. And if we would just stop at that portion and to dwell a little bit upon what does he mean by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and what is the purpose of a sacrifice? In the Old Testament times, we know that in the temple they had presented the best of the flock, of whatever it is that they were bringing. It was always the one that was to be without blemish, the best that they had. And they would present it as a sacrifice, which was a form of worship, a thanksgiving that is given to God himself. And so we have to understand that when we bring our sacrifice to him, what we are doing is we are worshiping him with what we are being asked to give. And Apostle Paul is asking us to bring our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we now are to take, and we remember what happened in the Old Testament times, that God had looked upon the sacrifices that the children were bringing him, and he said that it was a stench in his nostrils. Imagine coming to God. You think you're going to worship him. Just as the people brought their turtle doves and doves and lambs, and they're coming, they're making tracks, long tracks. They're following the law of God. We are bringing this to you as a sacrifice. And God says it's a stench in my nostrils. Who's to blame here? Are we going to blame God that he doesn't receive that? Or the one who brought that? Because that is a worship that he is bringing, an offering of thanksgiving to a God who is entirely and holy, altogether righteous and holy. And the people were bringing things to God that was not fitting for that worship and thanksgiving to be brought. So Apostle Paul says, I've laid out the gospel to you. I've laid out the means of justification and sanctification for our ultimate glorification. Isn't it because of that? Because you know all these things now. I beg of you, bring your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you come to worship God, that is the end of there's no, when you come to worship God, there's nothing more that you can, like, when you bring worship to him, it's all inclusive. Everything you have, you're bringing honor, glory, thanksgiving, sacrifice unto him because of his worthiness. Anything less than your body as an entire living sacrifice, that means you don't bring parts of it. You don't bring part of your mind. You don't leave the other mind wrestling with the different lusts in your thoughts and the different goals that you might have and the different things that, oh, I'm going to do this. You're coming to bring worship unto your Creator. And it has to be acceptable unto him. Or it's a stench in his nostrils. Now, we can say, well, so when is my sacrifice, when is my worship worthy to be received by God? Apostle Paul tells us here. The problem is we have an adversary. We have an adversary, and, you know, and we often say our adversary is often, we say it's our own self. We are our biggest enemy, right? But, you know, I can't look at myself and say I'm an enemy. No one says I'm an enemy to myself. We always like to envision an enemy, and he's depicted as this red-horned monster with spears or whatever pictures are drawn of Satan, and it's entirely different from what the Bible describes Satan as. It's entirely different. But we like to envision him as that, and just kind of, you know, put him aside, dismiss him really. But Apostle Paul says you are battling against the principalities, against the powers of this world and the air, rulers of darkness, who are depicted, Jesus says, he comes to us as an angel of light. That's who our adversary is. That's who will deceive us. His art is deception. He deceives in any which way that he can. He deceives us into believing that we are bringing sacrifices worthy to worship our God. As we forget about bringing ourselves as a living sacrifice. What is this living sacrifice? Paul describes his first word, he says, is holy. Holy. No, you cannot live your life throughout the week however you want, chasing the money of this world, which Jesus says is the root of all evil, and every one of us thinks, I can handle that. I can handle money. The root of evil, the evil that is all around us in the world, at the root of all of that is that love for money. Oh, well, I don't love it. I don't love it. As I lose my health pursuing it and forego coming to church because of it and its pursuits of it, I'm too tired now to come to church on a Sunday because I just spent 6 days exhausting myself in the pursuit of that which is evil. And so Satan deceives us. You need it. You need this. You can help somebody. Yeah, you give them little morsels as you amass wealth and show everybody, look at me. Look at what I have. That's pride that rises up through the love and receiving of that which we love. Look at me. You have to make yourself known and seen. There's nothing that you can bring to God then. There's no kind of sacrifice that you can give him. You can give all of your goods to feed the poor. It's meaningless to God. It's not holy. You're not a living sacrifice. You're not holy. And it's not acceptable unto God. The only way it can be acceptable is if it's a living sacrifice. Because ultimately, when we see what Paul says here, when in these closing few words, he says, prove what is that good, what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, how many times in life do we go through our lives or our days, and we don't know what God's purpose is for us in our life? Well, I just don't know what God's purpose is for me. I don't know what his purpose is for me. We go around and, you know, and almost as if we're absolved of any kind of responsibility in our walk with our God, because I don't know what his will is for me. As if God, you haven't shown me what, you know, I don't have a talent to do this. I don't have a talent to do this. I can't talk. I can't this. I'm shy. I just want to crawl in a hole. I'm nervous around people. And we create all these scenarios where I just don't know what God's will is for me. And he says, you're conforming yourself to the world. That's why you don't know what his will is. And he says here, be not conformed to the world. If you're conformed to the world, you will never know his purpose for you in your life. Because ultimately, here's what his purpose is. What Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for my life and for your life, that you would be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? It's the announcement of something that is made holy. It's the process of making one holy. God's will for you and for me is to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, God says. That's his purpose for you. And so prove that. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your sanctification, your purification? How is that going to be done? Be not conformed to the world, because that's Satan's realm. And that's where his deception lies. That's where he calls you and pulls you, attracts you in every which way known and unknown to man. And so what does it mean to be conformed? I think all of us know what conformity means. You take on another form. You conform to a form. The form is the world. Don't conform yourself to the world. You know, how many times do we look at something and say, yeah, I could see if I do this or purchase this or this, and that's going to kind of rob me of my testimony. You know, I stopped and looked at a vehicle that was entirely chrome. It was just chrome, shiny, the whole thing. And I stopped and paused and looked at it as I walked by it. Another lady stops with me and looks, and she goes, "Oh, I was wondering what you were looking at." She goes, "Now I see." She goes, and her comment was, "As if we're not flashy enough." And she kept walking. So when we consider what we do, there are others who are looking. Are you flashy? As if we're not flashy enough. Oh, now you're going to do this too. Do we ever stop and ask ourselves, am I conforming to the world? Or has the world set the standards for what I must drive? What I must wear? How, you know, what I must, every, is the standard the world that I'm going to conform into? Well, I will not please God with my sacrifice of 10% of whatever it is that I've set my goals on that I'm going to give to Him. Or even to come and kneel with the church and pray and look at the time. It's 10 o'clock. I came on time. I left. I did my duty. Now, let's go and let's live. It's not acceptable to God. It's a stench in His nostrils. And so not to be conformed to the world. Dear ones, He says, you know, the world is pressing us into that mold. But it can only press us as willingly as we want to go into it. They can't hammer us into it. Satan can't take and grab you and force you to do anything. He doesn't need to. He's a master of deception, the master of lies, the inventor of all things evil. Everything comes from him. And he's portrayed as an angel of light, and yet Paul also talks about him as being as a roaring lion. Now we have to think about, you know, if we were told that there is a roaring lion here in this room, we would be alert. We would look around. Where's this lion at? Because that's great, grave danger. Paul says Satan is roaring as a lion, looking to see who he may destroy. Is our response the same as Satan is around me? He's looking to pull, to attract me to this, to this. Am I careful? He's going to come to you as an angel of light. His purpose is a roaring lion to destroy you. He's going to come to you in sheep as a wolf in sheep's clothing. As will, Jesus talks about those who Satan has already pulled into his conformity and uses them as preachers of the gospel, who bring heresy and false teachings to deceive. Jesus speaks about the deception that comes through preaching also. So how much must you and I be alert and know our scripture and spend our time in the reading and the studying, not because, it's my duty. It's because of our love for our Lord to know Him. He reveals Himself to us. The entire realm is really, it's supernatural, right? We don't see anything. And yet God speaks to us of a realm that is sure, that is there. And we believe that by His grace. If we choose not to believe it, we can look all around us at fallen man and what he does in his pursuits. And there's never any full realization of the pleasure that a man seeks for in this world. We'll never come to that full realization where he says, okay, now it's all set. I have everything I wanted, and I tried everything I wanted to do. man continues to get deeper and deeper and grosser in all of his thoughts and fantasies and various things where he loses himself entirely. And he pursues a dark mind, and God turns him over then to that dark and reprobate mind. God will give you what you want. You want darkness? I'll give you darkness, which you can never come back out of. The Pharaoh wanted to harden his heart. The Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened it even more. Is that right? Absolutely, it's right. It's what he wanted. God is calling you and me. He has shown us his will for us. And we are being called out of this world and to be a living sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable unto God, which he describes here just as your reasonable service. And I believe that terminology that is being described here is exactly what it means. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to be holy. It's reasonable to live a sanctified life. It's reasonable to give your entire body as a living sacrifice. It's reasonable. Why? Because God, what he did for you and for me, because of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have, that he brings us into this relationship with him, where we are his sons and daughters of a living God who has the power over all things, seen and unseen, in the natural realm, in the supernatural realm. It's all his power, and it's all for him. He has all the power, and he calls us his children. That's reasonable. Paul says it's a reasonable thought to be holy, to be nonconformed to the world. And he says, be transformed then by the renewing of your mind. The transformation, we know what that is also. Again, it's a form, and it's not a conformity to this form. We are transforming into what it tells us here through the renewing of a mind, because the only way that God can get to our heart is through our mind. He reveals to our thoughts, and it's the same thing as anything, that Satan does the exact same thing. Through our thoughts, through our mind, through the things that we see, through the things that we hear, there's a reality that it becomes formed within our heart, a reality that isn't even real when it comes from Satan. It becomes reality to us, and we pursue those things, and we lie deceived as we think we're worshiping God, as we pursue our own lusts, desires, and thoughts, we pretend we worship God too. We don't pretend though. We think we do. We convince ourselves we do. I love God. And so he says, so be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that you're going to prove what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God is to have a transformed life. You must be born again. My dear friend, you don't know what God's perfect will is for you because you probably really don't care right now. To the point where I know his will. He showed me his will. You know, everybody, there's always some kind of excitement of a new year, and I don't even know why. Because what's a new year? What does a new year mean? We should be thankful for every day that we receive, because it's another day for you and for me to come closer to God. It's a new day, and his mercies are new today for you and for me. And he calls us into his service today. You know, how many people didn't make it to the new year? They might have thought, at the end of the year, on the new year, I'm going to now do this, or I'm going to do this. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to give up this, and so on. You know, the New Year's resolutions are just, you know, when it comes with spirituality thoughts, those are just deceptions from the devil. They're meaningless. When you read the Word and hear His will, and it doesn't prod you, no new year will. No new year will. If the blood of Christ and what He has done for you is meaningless to you today, it will be tomorrow if you put it off indefinitely. Who's to say that one day you will come to that point, my dear friend, and my dear brother, and my dear sister? Jesus wants to bring us to repentance. Jesus wants us to bring worship unto Him that is worthy of who He is. Of who He is. What are you going to bring Him? What are you going to worship your Lord with? In Ephesians, the last chapter, Paul talks about the need to be strong in the Lord. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We think about, you know, how can you and I be strong? How can we overcome? How can we recognize this deceitful Satan, this liar who has the best lies that anyone could ever think up of? If you find a good liar out in the world, he's nothing compared to who Satan is. And how do we know that? Because we get deceived by his lies too. Knowing the goodness of God, knowing His goodness. Paul says, knowing His goodness, now because you know it, your reasonable service is this. And we still fall. Why? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can't stand against him. I can't stand against him. We're nothing for him. What did Paul tell, or I'm sorry, what did Jesus tell Peter? He says, you're going to deny me. Not only once, three times. This is going to be today, within 24 hours. No. You don't know me. Peter said, not me. No. He said, yeah, three times today. No, not me. And do you think that Peter thought that he would? Peter knew in his mind he would never do that. He knew he wouldn't. So when he said, I will not, he meant it. He knew, I'm not going to do that. These other men here around me, they might, not me. He meant it. That was totally from the heart. And he said, Peter, Satan would have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. You're nothing to Satan. He'll destroy you in no time. He's going to sift you like wheat. You can't stand against him. You come to me. He says, put on the armor of God so that you could stand. The armor of God, we read, read that chapter 6 in your studies at home. It talks about the armor of God. Put that whole armor on. It's nothing that you and I can do. It's what He does through us, through our submission to Him. our giving, our transformed mind, a renewed mind. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't pursue the things I pursued. What is it in the world today? You know, it's not about segregation. You know, a lot of, there's communities, Christian communities that feel that, okay, if we just come out of the world and, you know, have our own store, have our own this, and we just don't mingle with the world at all, that we'll be okay. It's not about segregation. Jesus talks in his prayer to the Father when he prayed for his disciples and for you and me. He also prayed for us because he says here, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The evil. Keep them from evil. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you and I are to live lives of sanctification, those are to be lives of truth that come from the truth, that come from the word, that come from the reading and the study of his word and his will for our life. And then he says, neither pray I for these alone, for the disciples who are around me, he says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the preaching of the disciples, come you and me. This is the only prayer that we can find in the scripture where Jesus is praying for you and me also right now. He says, I pray for them, you, me, that through the hearing of their word, they also, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so, as we consider our lives, brothers and sisters, our worship, our gathering together, do we give the Lord the worship that is due unto him? It's an offering of worship and thanksgiving, our sacrifice. It can only be acceptable to him from a life that is lived, that is holy, that knows his will, that is sanctified every day, brought into conformity into the form of Jesus Christ, none other. Jesus has learned of me, follow me, I am the way. How beautiful it is for your life and my life to be conformed and transformed to be into the life of our Master, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. The Lamb of God whose blood was shed, spilled for us to take on our grossness, to take that away from us. So the God would no longer see that, but he sees the robes of righteousness that his Son gave unto us because we were renewed in mind, because we rejected the devil, we rejected his promises, his allurements and everything that he does. We rejected those things and followed Jesus, the Son of God, followed him to the cross, died with him, received a new life, a new heart, a new mind. Everything becomes new in him, and we rely upon him. We can't just pray that we rely upon Jesus as we go about our own worldly life, doing whatever we want to do. We rely upon him when our trust is in him. As Job went through that trial, though he slay me, I'm not going to leave him. I'm not going to curse him and die. No, I will serve him. And so, dear ones, we don't know what every day awaits us. Many people will die today. Many funerals will be arranged. Many things will take place that are unexpected, completely unexpected. Some things are expected. Some people will die because they're expected to die. And some will die very unexpectedly. And at the end of all of that, we just stand then before the judgment of God, and all we bring with us is our lives. Here's who I was in this life. You know, there's nothing more difficult to go through for a child, a young teenager, maybe 7, 8 years old, up to teen years. And the problem is, a lot of us as adults never grow out of those things, is to conform. It's to conform to the world, conform to, you know, when you're in school and the kids are all laughing around you and laughing at you, and you have to become like one of them in order to be cool. The pressure is so intense that you can tell that kid anything you want. He does not hear you. He has to conform. He has to. Because that the pressure is that great. And the pressure is that great from Satan upon all of us. It never ends. Conform. Do with the world. Do. You can still be a Christian. Do it. Do it. You can still be a Christian. Don't be a laughingstock. Wear that makeup. Do this. You know, wear that revealing clothing. Put on that car that looks so glamorous that someone's going to say, "Aren't we? Don't we have enough of this? We're not enough into the worldly things." Do that. You're still going to be. You're going to fit. Everyone's going to think you're so cool. It never ends. And it's sad to see in a child that they are consumed with those things. It's sad. Because we grew through that and we know it's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. But not in their world. The question is, are we still in that world? Are we still in that world? May God direct our thoughts, direct our hearts to see that our lives are in no way conformed to this world. But that our minds were transformed, that our hearts were made new, washed by the blood of the Lamb. So that we know what His perfect will is for our life, our sanctification. May He bless His word upon our hearts. Amen.
Brother mentioned in the beginning about Lord rejecting the sacrifices that were brought to Him. And it was as a stench to his nostrils. And I wonder if they were surprised. I wonder if we are surprised then, if we would understand that maybe our service to the Lord is not accepted, is not what He expected maybe, or what He deserves. It reminded me of, I'm sure we all experienced it or saw someone trying something, putting in their mouth or in our mouth, and maybe if I expect a salty and it was sweet or something, it's just instant reflex to spew it out of my mouth. This is what Jesus was telling to Church of Laodicea in the Revelation chapter 3. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He knows our works. He knows exactly where we are. He knows our heart. He knows our everything. And there are, amongst us, we have many, many people that are business owners. We know what it means not to give to our customers what they expected. They might not even say a word. We feel it. We feel that they're not satisfied with what they received. And work hard to make sure they get what they expected or more. Why can't we do this on a spiritual level? Why do we fall asleep when we need to serve our Creator, our Lord, our Savior? Maybe because we don't have instant results known to us. We know if our customer doesn't get what they want, they're not going to refer us to anyone. Maybe they're not going to pay us, everything and so forth. So we do worry about that. We know how to please people. Why do we not work harder to please our Heavenly Father who gave us so much? Do we not appreciate His gift enough? We heard about Simon the Pharisee, who Jesus told him, this is why you don't love me so much, because you were not forgiving much. You thought you were better than the sinful woman. Do we feel like we maybe didn't have so much to be forgiven, that our debt maybe wasn't that great because we came to church from our early youth? We didn't go into all kinds of different things that this world does. And we maybe feel somewhat that we almost deserve the forgiveness of that debt. Well, if Jesus Christ didn't put His life down for us, we would all go to hell. There would be no hope for us. Do we think that's not worth sacrificing our heart, our everything? Do we not understand or appreciate it because we don't get instant reaction? Like Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about what they brought to the table, and they dropped dead right away. Would that prick us a little bit? If I lie, maybe I might just drop down dead. Would that make the world a better place? Maybe it would, but this is not what Lord wants. He wants our heart. He gives us chance to read His word, to understand what was happening to those who did not deliver. Dear ones, I think we heard encouraging message this morning that we might think it might be discouraging, might be encouraging. It depends how we take it. We might think we're worshiping God. We might think we're bringing our sacrifices worthy. Or standing up to that, what the Lord is expecting from us. We might be absolutely wrong. So let us not try, but let us give our hearts to the Lord. Let us understand what He's done for us. And we will have no problem giving Him our best, giving Him our hearts. We notice that God did not set a standard. This is how much you need to bring for it. He just asked to give Him the best. He's asking us to give Him the best, our hearts. Can't do any better. Even if it's not a lot, if we give Him our heart, He will not spew us out of His mouth. May the Lord give us understanding in our hearts that we really need to search ourselves. We need to understand because we will not get our instant reaction, instant results for our faith here. There will be a time when we will be standing before Him, and He will tell us exactly what we did not do. May the Lord bless this word upon our hearts this day. Amen.